Y'all, let's turn in our Bible to, I'm going to kind of change gears a little bit. Numbers 14, y'all turn there. Since it's us and the Blake house sitting here, I'm going to shift a little bit. We're going to be there and then we're going to be in Joshua. I just want to hit a few things that God's really just been blowing up on me. I love, God's such an on-time God, and I love His timing on things, and He just never ceases to amaze me. And you know, this week I know that I'm probably exclusive in this, and nobody else has ever y'all don't ever go through this or anything, but I hit a spell for about a week. You could ask Lori, and she might say a month, but I'd say about a week. Where I was feeling sorry for myself and having a pity party. Yeah, it had never happened to any of y'all, right? No, all y'all Jesus' first cousins, and it don't affect y'all, you know. But I did. I hit a spell where I was kind of feeling sorry for myself and having a little bit of a pity party and all of that stuff. And, you know, it was just one of those setups from the enemy. You know how the enemy, God will set you up, but so will the enemy. He's sharp. Don't forget that. You know, the word, the Apostle Paul, and everybody talks about our adversary. And if you think about it, anytime you begin to underestimate the cunning of the enemy that's out there, remember, he seduced one-third of the angels that were standing in the presence of God and talked them into following him instead of God. They were living in the presence of Yahweh himself, and he still seduced them into following him. So he's slick. So don't ever underestimate our adversary, okay? Because he is out there. He is he has no authority, but he does have power. All right? I love that statement. He has no authority, but he does have power. And so he kind of set me up on some stuff. I ran into two or three people that were about my age and all of that stuff and everything. And, you know, just casual running into folks over about a week or so period. And, you know, and they were like, yeah, man, I just retired and this and this. And I'm sitting there saying, what the crap? You know, I've been doing this stuff for 35 years in my profession. I've been doing my profession for 35 years. And I'm sitting here saying, man, I should have went, you know, and finished my secondary education and got a job with the dang government or something, you know, 20 years and I'm done, and, you know, then I can do this and all that. And so, you know, sorry, Randy, no offense, but 30 were Randy, but I came in and I just had two or three of those, and I'm like, God, man, I'm ready just to really kick it into another gear. You know, it was one of those where I was trying to, the farm was crazy. I was finishing up with the hay season, you know, and that's, the beginning of hay season's always like, yeah, let's get this done and let's accomplish stuff and all of that stuff. The end of hay season is like, are we not done yet? You know, I don't even want to cut it. I tried to give that to Jeremy this time. I'm like, Jeremy, come cut the hay at the church. I'll get you. Come get it, man. My barns are full. And all. He said, dude, mine are full too. I don't need it. And so, you know, I'm at that point, and I run into all these people, and their life's starting to slow down. You know, and not just from a retirement. Their kids are grown and out of the house, and you know, and their lives are just a lot slower. And I'll be honest with you, I was jealous. You know, I'm like, dang, I'm just, you know, my life's a rat race, and I'm ready for things to gear. I'm ready just to scale back and all of that stuff, you know, and Brent and Beth need to be pastoring the church, and, you know, and the boys need to be running the shop, and, you know, and I just need to be peeling on the farm and all that. You know, hit one of those modes. Yeah, everybody been there? You know, where you kind of, you don't know what I'm talking about until you get in your 50s. When you get in your 50s and your kids move out, then it starts kind of kicking in a little bit. And so I had that going on, and you know, and then you get a couple knocks here and there from on a spiritual note and other directions, and it just kind of causes you to wobble a little bit, and you're just like, you know, you just want to go somewhere and just, you know, slow down and gear back and you know, I'm not saying totally retire, but exhale and all that stuff. And then all of a sudden, you know, the Lord let me kind of wallow in that for about a week and do my thing and go through all the motions and, you know, and talk to Lori and wah-wah to her and all of that stuff and everything, you know. And I'm sure she's sitting there. She was very gracious and loving. Because she is, she's that kind of woman. But, you know, I'm sure she's sitting there saying, like, you know, stick a sock in it, you'll be okay. And, you know, everything's going to be all right. And, you know, here's, I've got one of the kids' passes if you want that. I'm sure that's what she was thinking on stuff. But then I the Lord begins to, he starts sending these words to me and sending the, and stirring these things in me. And I'm like, you know, I'm amazed how God will give us a little bit of time. He gives us some rope. But then he comes in and he just, you know, kind of jerk it, you know. He's like, I'm not done with you yet. And I'm still the one that's got this call on you. I'm still the one that's got this. It's just like, you know, Purdy on a leash. We'll carry her out and have her on a leash. And that 20 foot, and we've got a long leash, that 20 foot, she thinks she's the freest thing in the world until she maxes out that 20 foot. And then I swear sometimes at the beach, you know, I think I'm going to give her whiplash because she'll see a bird and it's wide open and she'll hit the end of that 20 foot. And it's like, woo, you know, 35-pound dog doing a backflip because she went to the end of it. And God's like that with us. But you know what that's called? It's not being mean and it's not punishment. You know what it's called? It's called grace. Because I will come in and God will let me have a feel of myself. And I'll have emotions just like you guys have emotions. And all of these things are going on. And you'll be discouraged or you'll be whatever. And you'll fill in the blanks with all of this stuff or frustrated or anything like that. And God will let you have these things. But then he'll come in and he'll put something in front of us and he'll put a word in us and he'll stir in us or he'll jerk our leash real hard and all of that stuff. And we think God's being mean to us, but God's not being mean to us. It's called grace. And we ought to celebrate God's grace when it is in a word of correction just as much as we celebrate his grace in a place of blessing. Because I want to tell you something. A word of correction from the Lord and re-proper alignment from the Lord is better than a more of a blessing than some, you know, what we consider some type of a bonus out there. You know, oh, God loves me. I got this, you know, the check in the mail I wasn't expecting or something like that. But his coming in realignment is more love and more grace than just let me run wild, you know. If I let Purdy run out of control in an unknown environment, I would be an irresponsible master. And we want the Lord to let us run wild and run this full range of emotions and all of that. And God says, I'll give you a little bit, but eventually I'm going to pull this thing back because I'm not done with you yet. And so that's just a personal, I feel like being real personal tonight. It's just a small group and we're home folks. So we're going to dive in on this. I know it's on podcast and that's cool. I'm good with that too. Our life tries to be pretty transparent. But God began to speak to me, and as I said a while ago, God's really turned me on to a guy named Irwin McManus. And if you weren't in here earlier, I really implore you to check him out. He's just got a real, I feel like, now word for me and a now word for us. He's out of Mosaic Church in California. And I heard him talking about Caleb, and God began to speak to me a lot of things about Caleb. And that's where I want to be tonight. Everybody in here, I'm assuming we don't have visitors in here tonight and all of that stuff. I'm assuming everybody in here, y'all know the story of Joshua and Caleb. Everybody good with that? The story of Joshua and Caleb. The children of Israel have come out of Egypt. Moses had brought them in a place of exodus, a place of deliverance. God's intent and design for them was to immediately transition into the promised land. It was not to be this long journey, this round the mountain thing where it's just over and over and over. I mean, I think I read at one point, and I'd have to relook at some of my notes and stuff like that. I think the physical journey from the border of Egypt where they left to Kadesh Barnea was only like a 13-day journey, something like that. It was not a long journey at all. But they got so detoured and sidetracked because of sin and a lack of faith and all of this stuff. And they make it to Kadesh Barnea in chapter 14. And Kadesh Barnea is a physical place, and it's on the border of the Promised Land. It is a gateway, if you will. And I believe that God sets gates before us, but it's up to us to walk through them. I'm going to repeat that. I believe we keep waiting for God to do this in my life and do this in my life and do this in my life. And Carla, he says, I put the gate in front of you. It's up to you to walk through it. And I think we fail and miss opportunity. I know I do. I fail and miss opportunity way too much because I don't walk through the gates that God brings me to. His job is to bring me to the gate. My job is to walk through the gate. And when I walk through the gate in faith, then he shows me what next. Then he shows me what's on the other side. And so they come to this gateway called Kadesh Barnea, and they said, let's send in spies. They come in, and they said, let's spy out the land. Let's see what it looks like. They took one man from each tribe, 12 tribes, so there are 12 men. They went, and they spent 40 days in the Promised Land. So they were boots on ground in the Promised Land. Two of the guys that went in were Joshua and Caleb. I forgot everybody else's name. I forgot everybody else's name. If you want to be significant, follow God. If you want to be significant, if you want to make a mark, then do something different. Don't just be run of the mill. Don't just be, I'm going to fit in and be a faceless person in the crowd. I want to just blend in with the church. And when I say I'm ready to slow down and I'm ready to, you know, to retire and all of this stuff and everything and all that. Now, one day I'm going to enjoy retirement, but I'm not going to slow down. I was talking with my uncle this afternoon, and he's got a cousin that lives down at the beach down at Blue Mountain, and he's going down there to hang out with him for a few days. And I asked him, I said, how's Larry liking the retirement at the beach and all of that stuff? And he said, it's okay. But he said, I think they're already talking about maybe building a place back up here on the farm, because he was from here. It's my second cousin, and he's moved down there to the beach. You know, everybody dreams about retiring at the beach, but he got down there and realized, you know what, I got tired of this pretty quick. And they're talking about building a place back up on the farm up in Stedman and everything. I may retire, but I'm not going to slow down. You may shift in your stuff, but God does not want us to slow down. Let me get back to where I was a while ago. Joshua and Caleb are the only two names that we remember because they were the only two names that made a mark. Of all of the eunuchs that were brought out of Israel and brought into Babylon, who do you remember? You remember four, and who were they? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. That's the four you remember. You don't remember anybody else. You don't even remember anybody else that just fit into the crowd, that just went with the flow, that just said, you know what, I don't want to stir anything up. I don't want to swim against the current. I don't want to run out there and risk anything. I don't want to walk through this gate because it might cost me something. And that you can do that and gain heaven, but you will never do that and change the world. I tell y'all straight up what the Lord asked me the other day, Randy, like 3 days ago. God asked me, he said, you still want to change the world, Sid? And I said, Lord, you know I do. He said, well, let's get busy then. That's exactly what he told me, just as clear as if it had been an audible voice. He said, let's get busy then. You know what my response was? All righty then, let's do it. And all of a sudden, I quit whining about other 58-year-old people. I'm just 55, but 58-year-old people being retired. I quit whining about career in front of me. I quit whining about this and I quit whining about that. And I've got two people that I only see their name in here. There's about four characters that we see their name in a positive light, and that's Moses, that's Joshua, that's Caleb, and really that's about it. The other people are just the priest and this one and this one and this one. Really, it's three guys. It's Moses and Joshua and Caleb coming in. And I see these guys going through a gate and being obedient and spying, being faithful and spying the land out, and then coming back and giving a faith-filled report. Okay? They come back and they give a faith-filled report. But the other 10 spies came in, and their life of negativity, their life of unbelief, their life of, we're not able to do this because it's too expensive, it caused the hearts of the other people to melt. I take that as a huge responsibility on my life, is that I have the power to cause people's hearts to melt, or I have the power to give people courage. I have the power to give people permission. I want to live such a life that my children and my grandchildren, it is a life that grants them permission to live an adventurous life. And I'm not talking about just climbing a mountain or something like that. I'm talking about an adventurous kingdom life. And I want my life to do that. And they come in and they said that the other 10, Caleb's exact words was the other 10 caused the people's hearts to melt. And they fainted and they did not have faith. And so they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness and they died. Guess whose hands their blood was on? The 10 guys. I remember preaching a sermon 25 years ago. I still got the notes in my Bible. And the title of that sermon was Lead, Follow, or Get Out of the Way. The first thing that kind of, that God spoke to me on that and that triggered that in me is there back in the day, they used to have these T-shirts that were called Big Dog T-shirts. And on one of them, it had a dog's rear end on it. And the wording under it said, if you're not the lead dog, the scenery never changes. And all you're looking up was the backside of a big dog. And you used to see them. This is back in the 80s, guys. You know, it was back when y'all were in middle school and all of that stuff. I'm like, huh? Close? Something like, you got one? Hey, Kami's got one in her closet. Elementary school. But the where God carried me in that sermon, and I've got a few that just kind of stick with me through the years, what God carried me in that was Jesus came in and he began to rebuke the Pharisees. And he said, you are nothing but whited sepulchers. He said, you look good on the outside. He said, you're whitewashed on the outside, and you try to do it on the outside. But he said, you keep people from entering in the gateway of heaven. You're clogging up heaven because you refuse to go in. And you demand that they stay where you are. And he said, you are doing the same thing that we see here in the book of Numbers with the spies and the children of Israel. And I'll be honest to you guys, I don't want that to be on me. Matt, I don't want it to be on me that I refuse to help propel you through a gate because I demanded you stay where I was because I wasn't willing to go there. I want to be so willing to go places that it stretches y'all to follow me. I want to be so willing to go places that it stretches me and say, well, boy, I'm uncomfortable with this, but you know what? There's this call, and I'm going to pursue, and I'm going to chase after. So that's the story of Joshua and Caleb. God comes in the middle of Numbers right here, and we know what happens to Joshua. Joshua took Moses' place. He led the children of Israel. I believe the difference in Joshua and Caleb, I believe that Joshua inherited a superior inheritance than Caleb. I believe Caleb was a man of great faith. I may be wrong, and I get in heaven, and Caleb may rebuke me. He won't have to, because when I get in heaven, I'll know, so then I'll have clarity on this. But I believe that Caleb was a man of great faith. I believe Caleb was a man of great valor. I believe Caleb was a warrior. But I believe that Joshua was a man that recognized the significance of the presence of Yahweh. And he said, I had rather pursue the presence of Yahweh than I had anything else. We know the story of Moses would meet with God and Joshua would hang out. And Moses would leave from meeting with God and Joshua would linger there in the presence because it was so sweet and it was so, the wonder. The wonder smote Joshua. And I believe that's because I've always, you know, I used to wonder and say, God, why did you choose Joshua instead of Caleb? Because both of them seemed to be qualified. What caused you, what separated Joshua from Caleb? And I believe that the thing that separated them, I said, is I believe that Joshua had a deeper heart for presence and worship than Caleb did. Caleb was a man of faith, he was a man of obedience, and he was a great leader and a great warrior. But I believe that Joshua trumped him on his heart for presence. And I believe God said, I choose that to lead my people over bravery and valor. So That's just a side note, rabbit trail. Sorry, I'm just talking tonight. God comes in the middle of Numbers 14 because of their lack of faith. We know the story. And he said, ain't none of y'all entering in. Y'all going to sit out here and you're going to die in the wilderness because of your lack of faith. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Anybody, he said, anybody over 40, you're going to die in the wilderness. But if you're under 40 and you live and walk this thing out for 40 years, then you'll enter in. But all you other guys, sorry, you missed your window of opportunity. I believe there are certain things in our life. We keep thinking God's always going to loop back around regardless, Ashley. We think God is such a God. He is such a God that God's going to loop back around and he's, you know, he's going to get me. And if he don't get me now, he'll get me next week or he'll get me next month or he'll get me next year. You know what I liken it to in the physical a little bit? I liken it a little bit. You know what I could do is I could go out right now and I could buy some Apple stock and I'd probably make money on Apple stock right now. But what if I'd bought Apple stock when it first came out, Randy? I'd be rich. You see what I'm saying in this? I still have opportunity to buy Apple stock. But if I had bought it the first time it came through, I remember when Home Depot first came out and went public and all of that stuff. I remember that. I want to say it was like early 80s. I was fooling with the stock market somebody. I actually had some money to put in the stock market back then. And the people that invested in Home Depot when it first came out, I remember the numbers at one point. If you had invested $10,000 or something like that after a certain 10-year period or something like that, you would have been way over a millionaire off of a $10,000 investment because the stock multiplied that much. I have owned Home Depot stock in my lifetime, but I didn't buy in at the most opportune time. And a lot of us, what we'll do is we'll get on the God train, but we won't get on it at our first recognizable opportunity. And there's a big difference. We're still going to be blessed, but we're not going to be as blessed. We're still going to be blessed, but we're not going to be as blessed. Okay? And I want us to be a people that seizes and recognizes the moment and the opportunity. And we say, man, this is a gate of the Lord, this Kadesh Barnea that represents a gateway right here. Let's seize it right now. Instead of waiting and saying, well, you know, I missed it and I wasted that season and all of that stuff. And then looping back around, you know. The older I get, the more I realize I've got less days to walk this thing out. That's just reality. I'm sorry, that's just reality. The older I get, the more aware that I am, I have got limited number of days here on earth. When I was 18, 20, 25, 30, I thought, you know, I got a whole life in front of me, and eternity, and all of this stuff. You know, I'm just not worried about anything because it's the best is yet to come and all that. Now I sit back and I look and I'm like, I've lived over half my life, way over half my life. I probably won't be 110. I got some good genes on my mama's side, but 110 would be stretching it for me. So I'm probably on the downside of this thing. My body feels like it's on the downside of this thing, you know. And so I'm more keenly aware of the limited time that we have. So in that being said, I don't want to miss the train this time through the station and say, I'll catch it in 3 years. I want to catch it now. I want to be a part of what God's doing right now. I want to be a part of what He's doing in people's lives right now. I got really convicted by the Lord a few weeks ago. One of the guys from the Blake House that I'd kind of connected with, he had been there a few months, 2 or 3 months, maybe 3 months, which means probably 4 or 5. But he had been there, was not halfway through the program yet. And me and him had kind of connected. You know, you just if you want to, you'll connect with people. If you want to, you'll connect with people. If you've got bug off stamped on your forehead, there's probably a reason you're not connecting with people. But if you want to, God will connect you with people. And me and this guy, we kind of connected and we talked. And every opportunity I had, man, I'd talk to him and made it a point just to really make eye contact, meaningful eye contact and all that stuff. He came up to me on a Wednesday night. This has been recently. This is within the last 6 weeks. And he said, Pastor Sid, he said, I'm really trying this Jesus stuff. But he said, I'm just not feeling anything in here. I don't feel different in here. And he said, I'm really making an honest effort. He said, I'm really trying. And he says, man, I've asked him to save me and all of this stuff. He said, I just don't feel this huge difference on the inside and all that. And I was sitting right here talking to him, and I didn't blow him off. I was not blowing him off by any means. Sometimes I blow people off. You know, I know y'all don't. Y'all Jesus' first cousin. But sometimes I do. And I didn't. But I told him, I said, man, just keep pressing in. Just keep plugging. Keep going at it, and you'll start feeling something shift, man. So you'll feel something change and all of that stuff. And I said, just keep doing that and everything. And, you know, and that's all I gave him. And he left. You know, they all left. 2 weeks later, he wasn't in the program anymore. And God asked me, he said, I know you sincerely care about that young man. He said, I see your heart toward him. But he said, is that really the best you got? To just keep plugging? Just keep pressing in and all of that? He said, shouldn't you be carrying a little more substance and depth than just that? I mean, that's kind of pat and superficial, right? I'm not saying it's wrong. There's truth to it. But I would like to be able to lay hands on this cat and impart stuff into him. Shouldn't I, James? I should be able to. And Peter Shallow was falling on people and they were getting healed. I ought to be able to give something other than just keep plugging, man. You'll find it. It'll click. It'll kick in. And the reason I bring up and say that, and this just happened within the last 2 months, and the reason I bring that up is there is a very high probability I'll never see that man again. He's from another state. I will probably never see him again. I had one opportunity. I had 3 months, 4 months, maybe 5 months to pour into him on Wednesday nights and occasionally on Sunday morning, which I feel like I did. I feel like I was faithful in that. But at a moment of crisis in his life where he's reaching out for more, he is reaching out for something immediate, something tangible to touch and impact him, the best I can do is keep plugging, man. And I missed the gateway. And God really convicted me of that, guys. God's like, I know your heart toward him. But God wants me to get that I've got more. And that you possess more. And this house possesses more. And we got people and they come in here and we never know what their circumstance is. We never know what our circumstance is. We never know what's going around us. And we come in and we need to be loaded and we need to be with a mindset, I'm not done yet. And I look at Joshua and Caleb, two cats that got it right. Look what God says in Numbers 14:24. He said, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Let me read that one more time. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring unto the land whereunto he went. And look what he adds on in the end. I don't even have time to teach this. This is for another day. And his seed shall possess it. Your seed will possess the gate, the land that, of the gates that you walk through, both good and bad. If I'm willing to walk through the gates that God has set before me, my children will possess that. Likewise, if I walk through the gates that the enemy sets before me, my children will possess that. They'll own it. Because mom and daddy bought it for them. Good or bad. Amen. Think about that. I always say that the next generation is the one that suffers from the parents' compromise. My children will suffer from my compromise more than I will. I believe my grandchildren will suffer from my compromise more than I will. And I'm talking about my compromise right now when I'm standing in church as a pastor leading, and I hit these prolonged seasons of, I'm ready to sit on the back porch and rest because I've been doing it hard for 29 years. You know how many times I've told myself in the last 6 months, Keith, that I've been doing this for 29 years? A bunch. I have. I've been telling myself that a bunch. Y'all heard me say it 10 times. Probably, you're probably saying 20 times, brother. God's like, are you trying to convince yourself that you're done? Are you trying to convince yourself that's long enough? Are you patting yourself on the back? How long have you been leading worship, Linda? A minute. I honor you. I honor you. I do. You know my heart towards you. I honor you. I honor you as a woman of God. I honor you as a woman that I'm in covenant with. But I'm here to tell you, I don't know how long you've been doing this. I don't care how long you've been doing this. God's not done with you yet. And I want you to have a mindset of I'm not through. And I want to have a mindset of I'm not through. I promise I'm going to quit saying I've been doing this for 29 years. Okay? If I say it from the pulpit again, Carter, raise your hand and say, call me out. I'm serious. Call me out. Call me out. Because it doesn't matter if I've been doing it 59. I'm not done yet. Yes, ma'am. Wait a minute. Time out.
Where are we here? Kim's not here, but him and I have discussed this many times, so I'm not saying anything about him. I wouldn't say, you know, but about a year before he got sick, he got in that same place. He'd been working since his dad had his own construction business, so he'd been working with his dad since he was 13. Well, you know, he's 55. He's tired. He's done. You know, and I mean, but he just kept saying that over and over, and I would get on to him, and I'd say, because one of my things was always, and I'm just as guilty, so, but I'm talking about him right now. But anyway, I used to always tell the kids, you know, how did God create the world? I mean, he spoke it into existence. So if our words are that strong, man, you can't keep saying that.
That's right.
You can't keep saying that. Well,
I know he didn't make himself sick, but look where we're at now.
He was 55 and he was tired and he was done. Well, yeah, he's done now, but he's really done. Because he don't feel like doing nothing anymore. So, I mean, you know.
I can't argue with you on that.
Life and death.
I flip over to Joshua. A couple chapters over. Go to Joshua. Or, excuse me, a couple books over. And let's go to chapter 14 again. Joshua 14. I'm going to read some scripture here, but I'm going somewhere. Have I got about 15 more minutes? I need about 15. Yep, I got 17. We on the money tonight. Let's start in verse 1. Here's where we are time-wise. The children of Israel, they went through the 40 years of wandering. Okay? All of them died off that were over 40, other than Joshua and Caleb, even Moses. They come in, they cross the Jordan River. One and a half tribes stayed on the other side of the Jordan because they said this is good enough. That's a good story of us being satisfied with average. It was better than what they had. I'm convinced that 90% of the church is represented by the one and a half tribes. Because 90% of the church says, I am not lost anymore. I'm going to heaven. I love my wife. I love my kids. I don't do drugs anymore. I don't sleep around. I'm a pretty solid dude. And so they're satisfied staying on the wrong side of the Jordan River. Because it's better than it used to be. But God intended for more. It's still not the promised land, guys. Here's what I want you to get, and I want you to ask yourself the question, am I living in the fullness of what God intended for me? And if the answer is no, there's a good possibility you're still on the other side of Jordan. You're saved. You love Jesus. You love your spouse. You're shaking your head. Someone say, you love Gordon. You love Jessica. You love her husband, Anthony. You love little baby Peanut that's coming along. You love all of these things. You know, you're not in deep, dark sin and all of this stuff and everything. But if we come in and I am not living in the fullness of what God intended me to, then I'm still not in Canaan. And God died for us and filled us with His Spirit for us to live in Canaan, to live in the promised land. And so you've got this picture here now, and the children of Israel, the other tribes have crossed over. Even the ones that stayed, they went and fought for the others. They just didn't want to live there. Boy, there's another sermon in that. That's admirable. Of course, Moses called them out. Joshua called them out and said, yeah, y'all can stay here, but you got to go fight for the others. But they did that. You can even go in and fight battles for other people and be noble, and you can have a cause. I believe the church so wants a cause, they get hung up on a cause, but they still, in their life, never live in the promised land. And they're never satisfied unless they've got a cause right in front of them. And it's up to me to give them a cause. And when I don't give them a cause, they get frustrated. When I don't give them a cause that they can latch onto and sink their teeth into, give me something to do, give me something that makes me feel better about myself. And that's great, but you're still in this living on the wrong side. So anyway, the nations come in. I'm burning up my 17 minutes. The nations come in, or the children of Israel come in, all these tribes. And we know the story. They conquer Jericho. After the hiccup at Ai, they conquer Ai. They begin to possess the land. The land is conquered. The land is beginning to enter into a place of peace and rest. Now they come in and they say, we're going to start dividing up the land among the 12 tribes. We're going to cast lots, and that's how we're going to do it. It says, they're going to get this and this, and we're going to do lots for this and all of that stuff. And then we see, I'm going to just start in verse 5. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Now verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and he said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. Now, Joshua and Caleb are 85. They're 85. And he comes up and he said, you ain't forgotten what God promised us, have you? You remember what God told us? Remember what Moses said to us? And he reminds him right here. He says in verse 7, 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever. God's always tagging that on it. And thy children's forever. That's a promise for us. We ought to say yes and amen and latch on to that puppy, guys. Latch on to that. Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Now verse 10, this is what Caleb said. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. So that means he's 85, because he was 40 when he first went in. Even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, Even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out and to come in. Now here's where I want to really spend the next 5-6 minutes. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. The Anakims, they were a giant people, huge guys. They had these great fenced cities. Fear struck everybody else. He said, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh a Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. I've always loved this part of this story, but I've always missed one key part of it. I've always loved it because I've looked at the vitality of Caleb and I said, I want to be like Caleb. I can't tell you how many times I've told him, I'm going to be like Caleb. He's 85 years old. He's still out there just, you know, kicking rear end, taking names, you know, and he's fighting, he's strong, and he's valiant, he's brave, and he ain't sitting here saying, you know, I'm done, I'm tired, my body's wore out, and all of this stuff. He's sitting here saying, I can go. And I've always admired him about that about him, and I've preached on this several times and all of that stuff. But I've always missed one thing that's important on this. What did Caleb just receive? It said Joshua blessed him and he gave it to him. What did he just receive? His inheritance. He just received his inheritance that he asked for. Now, of all of the people and the children of Israel that should have had their pick of wherever they wanted to make their home, who should it have been? Caleb. James, if anybody had a right to say, all right, guys, I've earned this. By golly, I've earned this. Not only was I faithful for 40 days as a spy in this land, and I've been a man of valor, but I sit there and marched around the doggone wilderness with all you jokers while y'all died off for 40 years. And if anybody deserves to have their pick of property, it ought to be me. Everybody agree? You know what I would have picked 2 weeks ago? I want this pasture land right here on the other side of the Jordan River that's leading up to Jericho, because Jericho's conquered and this is a place of peace and ain't nobody going to mess with me and my cattle can graze right out here and the river's right here. I got a reminder of who God was because there's stones by the river and this is a place of peace. This is a place of rest. This is a place that I have earned. This is a place because I've been ministering for 29 years, so I've earned this right. I just said, call me out.
There you go.
I was making a point. I'm entitled to this. Time for me to rest and let the younger generation do it.
You ready to pass the church? Yet? I'll give you a minute. Is your...
I'm doing. We do that, don't we?
I've been teaching Sunday school for 8 years. I've been on leadership for 15 years. I've been leading worship for 12 years.
I'm trying to avoid some stuff so I don't hurt anybody's feelings. I don't look at and see a bunch of quitters out here.
Come on.
I don't look out here and see a bunch of quitters. If anybody had a right to say it's time for me to gear back and to stop and all that, it was Caleb. You know what his inheritance was? It was fighting. It was battles. It was warfare. It was giants. It was fenced cities. Was it not? That's what he inherited. It's what he asked for. Because you know what he spoke? They said it twice in the scripture. I don't know if you caught this or not. But in Numbers 14 And then in Joshua 14, he said, I spoke out of the abundance of my heart. And God put in him to be more. God put in him to do more. God put in him to change the world. God didn't put in him to be a nameless, faceless individual that just got washed away with time. Two cats we remember, Joshua and Caleb. They had a more excellent name. Because they said, I want to be more, I want to do more, I'm not done yet. And this has reinvigorated me. It has, Linda. If you talked to me 2 weeks ago, I wouldn't have been all fired up. And I'm not fired up because I ain't been to any special meetings in a few weeks. I got back from the Bethel Worship Conference, which was phenomenal as usual. I put on my little bracelet tonight. Not because it says Bethel Music, this is what we use to get in and out. I saw it laying there on the desk up in the bedroom that we sit at and study some and all. But I put it on because it says this, as a reminder. And I ain't wore it since I got back. But it says, take part. And God asked me, he said, do you want to change the world? And I said, yes, Lord. He said, well, let us get busy then. Partner with me. Labor with me. Fight giants with me. Tear down walls with me. Conquer principalities with me. Change lives with me. Touch somebody with me. That's why I put it on now. As a reminder. Take part. That ain't got nothing to do with that. It's got something to do with that. Take part. We're on this beautiful, amazing adventure journey of faith. And I repent to God tonight for even letting wonder slip one little bit. For getting the majesty of who saved me. And what he saved me from and what he saved me to. And who he saved me to. Because as long as we have, I don't know about you guys, but God didn't call my inheritance to be the lame side of the river. And I'm looking at a bunch of people, I don't believe that's y'all's inheritance either. Man, I don't think that's your inheritance. It's not a coincidence that you married Michelle. You got to be pretty tough to be married to Michelle. I love Michelle big time. But Michelle, she's just kind of like, this is who I am and this is what I'm thinking, so this is what I'm going to say. That's refreshing to me. I mean, it really is. I hope she listened. Michelle, I love you. I love that about you and Sharon. I love that about you and Sharon. But you ain't no wimpy mealy mouth guy. It's not a coincidence you got married to Michelle. It's not a coincidence that God planted y'all in Victory Fellowship. There's like 1,000 churches in Harrelson County and God planted you here. And the reason he planted you here is because you're not supposed to live your life out on the other side of the river. And he's asking you, he said, you want to change the world? And I hope our answer is yes. And you know what his response is going to be? I promise you, he's going to say, let's get busy then. I can just see Caleb saying, you know what I want for my inheritance? They start divvying out. Look at this. Now, here's what I love about this, and I'm closing with this, guys. I know we're out of time. Here's what I love about this. Look at when this encounter takes place. They are starting to divvy up the land. And Caleb's sitting here saying, whoa, wait a minute. Before this land gets given away, I'm throwing my name in the hat. I'm pulling, not only am I throwing my name in the hat, but I got the big rook. Have any of y'all ever played rook? I got the big rook. 20, and it's, you may have a little rook. You may be a Levite, but I got you because I got the big rook. And he threw that thing in there. I love the timing of it because he didn't. Here's what we do. We wait until everything gets divvied up. And we say, okay, I got stuck with this. I guess I'll just have to do it. How many of y'all have looked at the calling that God has put on y'all's life as some huge burden? I'll be honest, sometimes. When I'm whining about, And he's retired, and that ain't fair. So we say, I got stuck with this lot in life. What does the word say? Let us not neglect so great a salvation that he's given us and entrusted us with. The mantle he put on you is not a burden. It's a beautiful trophy of grace. The mantle he put on you, Beth, is not a burden. It's a beautiful trophy of grace. It is a beautiful trophy of grace. And he didn't divide up all the land. It's like, oh, thanks, I got stuck with this. I've asked God before, well, God, why did you call me to preach? My life would be a lot simpler if you hadn't called me to preach. I've asked God that. And I bet anybody that's walked in their calling for any period of time would be honest and say, I have asked God the same thing. Because you're like, even Jesus said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me, let it pass. But then he followed it up and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So you didn't get the last bit of portion. Nobody, you wasn't the last man standing when they picked teams. And they're sitting saying, all right, I got Beth. She's on my team. You were the pick of the litter. James, you were the pick of the litter. And it wasn't the last thing that you got on your inheritance. It was the first choice you got on your inheritance. God's wanting to do so much in you right now. I'll go ahead and speak this. Me and you, we run the risk of being familiar because I spend as much time with you as I do my wife. You know, it's and usually it's good. I'll say this: me and James, it's a God connection, God thing, and it's good. But I probably between church and work, I bet I spend a good 50 hours a week with James Siegel. And so we run the risk of becoming familiar to each other. But I want to tell you something. I don't know if you can feel it and you can see it right now, but everybody else can. God is all over you right now, brother. What you say in here Sunday morning? When you were leading worship in here Sunday morning, there was something released in this house. There was some. We were talking about it at leadership meeting last night. Were we not leaders, guys that were in here? Were we not? We were saying, my gosh, worship was so amazing Sunday morning. Well, you know, we had a half-empty stage, but it was the most powerful worship. It was as powerful as any worship I stood in Microsoft Theater 3 weeks ago. God was all over you, and God was flowing all through you and releasing. And when you lifted up your voice and you lifted out a sound, it was an inheritance that was coming up. And it wasn't the other side of the river. It's like, I know there are giants in front of me. I know there's walled cities. I know there's principalities. I know it's not an easy road. He was not picking the easy road, but he was picking the best road. I don't know what God's doing you with teaching and preaching, but I'm excited to find out. I ain't going to put no mantle on you and say, Brother, God's calling you to preach. Unless he tells me that. If he tells me, I won't be bashful to tell you. I'm going to keep telling Nick Foles, if he listens to this podcast, Nick Foles, I'm going to keep telling him you're supposed to be a major, major, major impact leader in FCA at Bremen High School. I believe that. And that ain't a seeism. I believe that's a God will thing. But that's the inheritance he chose. And I love it. He's an 85-year-old cat. And you know what he said? Joshua, I'm not done yet. He said, I know I can come in and I can ask for this piece of ground. And there is not a man in Israel that would have stood against him and said, you don't deserve that. I believe every man on that, whether it's 600,000 or 6 million people, every man in that congregation of the nation of Israel would stood and said, if anybody deserves to have this piece of property, it's Caleb. Nobody would have stood up and said, I earned it before he did. Everybody would have bowed down to that place of honor and recognition. But he said, I ain't choosing the easy path. I'm choosing the hard path. Because there was something, listen to me, there was something about that land that stirred his heart. There was something about that land that stirred his heart. When he walked through the land, He saw all the other land. But there was something about that land that stirred his heart. Doggone, I wish I had 30 more minutes. I could preach this right here. He did know he was capable. But there was something about it that captivated him. Here's what we have to do. Here's what you have to do. It's the thing that stirs your heart. The little quote that I preached on that I've still got on my desk calendar and I've got a picture in my phone, be fierce in the pursuit of what sets your soul on fire. I was listening to Irwin McManus and he was talking this week about something and he was talking about billionaires and he said, I've been around billionaires. He's in Hollywood. He said, I've been around billionaires. And he said, one thing I found out, he said, they're not all that sharp. He said, but they're sharp in one thing. He said, they don't have to be sharp in everything. They just really, 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 really sharp in one thing. And because they were really, 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 really sharp in one thing, they became a billionaire. They don't have to know everything. They don't have to be sharp in everything. As long as they're sharp in that one thing. And here's what I want to close this up with. Is there are things in you that when you engage in those things, it sets your soul on fire, if you'll be honest. It stirs you. It stirs you. It stirs you. And those are the things that God says are your inheritance. It might not be easy. It's probably not easy. It's not on the road that everybody's going to pat you on the back and say, "Woo, yeah, go get them," and all of that stuff. It might be the hardest thing that you can possibly imagine, but it'll be the one thing that fulfills your soul. I like to go to the beach, but I could never retire at the beach. I love the sound of the ocean. I love to kick back. I love to hang out with my wife and all of that stuff, but I could never live there. You know why? Because for me, now it may do the exact opposite for you, but for me, it does not stir things in here. It does not cause me to do somersaults and just stir my adventure and all of this stuff. It makes me just want to kind of, you know, kick back and chill and listen to some Bob Marley or something, you know what I'm saying? Something like that. But it doesn't set my soul on fire. But now when I get in the mountains, it sets my soul on fire. When I get in wild places, it sets my soul on fire. And that better be what I pursue. And guys, I just want to say tonight is that your inheritance is not the easy path. Your inheritance is not the norm that everybody else is going to fall into, that everybody's going to say, this is what you need to do, and this is the abundant life, and all of this. That's not your inheritance. Your inheritance is the thing that stirs your soul. That you know, I'm built to do this. I am built to do this. And not only do I give you permission, but I implore you. I think that's the proper word. I implore you. Chase after that and claim that as your inheritance. Because here's the thing. Caleb claimed his inheritance. He claimed it. He didn't say, Joshua, give me what you think I deserve. He said, this is what I want. Because it set my soul on fire 40 years ago. And I have not forgot that. Here's the thing. Y'all go ahead and stand your feet. Here's the thing. He didn't walk into this promised land and say, wow, that looks like a cool piece of property. It captivated him a long time ago, and he never forgot that captivation. There are some things that may be dormant in your life that God spoke into you a long time ago, that set your soul on fire a long time ago, and you had dreams about a long time ago. And those things will get dormant because of life and because of circumstances and because we get tired or get a bad attitude or whatever. You know, we get our whiny pants on and all of that stuff. And what we always have to do when we think about our inheritance is what set my soul on fire in the day when I was chasing after God. When I was burning for presence. When I was being wholly obedient, what set my soul on fire on that day? That's probably what God wants your inheritance to be today. I have to resist giving up on something that the Lord put in mind in Lori's heart. Because I get start thinking, you know, it's like, oh, man. He put on our hearts several years ago. Several years ago. It started in, I think it was a combination of Hackleberg and Guatemala with us that we're supposed to be on a disaster recovery team from affiliated with Bethel Global Network. And basically what they do on that is there's a tsunami in Thailand. They contact everybody that's on the disaster relief team. Who can go? We need to send a team in tomorrow. We need to send a team in 3 days. And you might be there 2 weeks. Who can go? And God put that on mine and Lori's heart. And I've got to go to 3 different steps of training on that in California to be qualified to do that with them. Doesn't matter if I've been in ministry for. And you know what I do is I come in and I say, you know what, you know, if you'd asked me that 2 weeks ago, you know what I said? I'd said, I'm too old for that now. If I was 35, when I was 35, I couldn't up and leave for 3 weeks because I had little babies. We're just now getting to a point where this is actually a feasible thing. Don't get me wrong. I want to spend 2 weeks touring around Italy. But I also want to spend 3 weeks in Southeast Asia helping clean up from a doggone tsunami. I'll enjoy Italy, but Southeast Asia will set my soul on fire. You remember what you felt like when we doggone was hauling blocks for 8 days straight? Remember what you felt like? Feel like that in my life all the time. And I won't feel like that sitting on the back porch letting somebody else do it. And you won't either. And what you felt like when you made a difference in some young lady's life, just loving on them or pouring into them or giving them physical needs or whatever like that, you remember how that, you walk away from that and you're saying, this is what I'm built for. I want to feel like it all the time. I want to be alive. I want y'all to be alive. I want our church to be alive. That's how we're alive. Being upon people that says, this is my inheritance. I claim it. I claim it. I claim it. Amen. I know I went over. I apologize. I didn't mean to. I had good intentions. Jeffrey, Robert, if y'all start just some Pinot or something like that. Rick Pinot, not Pinot Noir. Just respond however you need to. If it's repentance, if it's thanksgiving, if it's just an open heart and saying, God, here am I. Isaiah got whacked out by God. Wrecked by God. And God's sitting there saying, who will go? Who shall I send? And he just said, I'm a man of unclean lips. But he said, God, send me. Because there's something stirring in there. When you said that, who will go and who shall I send? Something came alive in me. That's what Isaiah said. That's my inheritance. I know it's not easy. Nobody liked a prophet back then. All the prophets got killed back then. He said, send me. Send me to the nations. Send me to the nations. Jesus told him, said, y'all killed all the prophets. He said, I know that's a hard inheritance, but send me, because it makes me alive. I'm ready to feel alive again. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for amazing grace that not only saves us from something, but it saves us to something. And I pray that the word tonight stirred on everybody's heart the way that it stirred on my heart. Let us be a people that declare, I'm not finished yet. And I choose an inheritance that makes me alive and it makes others alive. Lord, just stir in our midst. We love you and we lift you up. It's in Jesus' name.